question that consumed Europeans of the Middle Ages was, how can I be saved? What must I believe and do that will preserve my soul from the torments of hell? Now, the Roman Church answered with what's called sacramentalism. A clear, biblically consistent answer to that question is repent of sin and trust in Christ. But the church went on to define what that trust looked like with a set of rules and required practices. In alignment with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, people are saved by grace through faith, but that grace is received by or through special acts only authorized clergy may conduct. These acts were called sacraments, from the word sacred, a synonym for holy. If something is sacred, it's set apart from the mundane workaday world to and for the special purposes of God. Now, under sacramentalism, there was an important nuance to sacraments that added the idea of mystery. Precisely how sacraments communicated grace to those that they were bestowed on was unknown. What was certain was that they did. And it was certain because, wait for it, the church said so. While salvation is by grace, one had to go to the church to get that grace. The sacraments were channels of grace and necessary food for the soul. They accompanied human life from the cradle to the grave. An infant was ushered into the world by the sacrament of baptism, while the dying were sent on their way out by the sacrament of extreme unction. While all the sacraments were important, essential, most essential, were considered baptism and the Eucharist. Baptism was thought to open the door to the kingdom of heaven by removing the stain of original sin. But that door to glory was only opened. The baptized needed to follow up on their baptism as infants, with later sacraments like communion, marriage, and others. So important was baptism in an emergency when an infant appeared to be in distress and a bishop wasn't close enough to perform the rite, the church allowed the nearest available pious person to baptize. Now, the Lord's table, communion, or as it's referred to by some denominations, the Eucharist, that was the sacrament of grace by which people nourished and nurtured their spirits and they progressed in sanctification. Now, besides these, other rites were made over into sacraments. But until the time of the scholastics, there was little agreement as to the proper number. Till then, the number of sacraments varied from between 4 to 12. Bernard de Clairvaux listed 10. And included foot washing and the ordaining of bishops and abbots. Those who followed along with the previous episodes know that the ordaining of bishops was called investiture. Peter Abelard named only 5 sacraments. A mystic theologian named Hugo of St. Victor also gave 5, but went on to suggest 30 possible means by which the church dispensed special grace. Hugo divided the sacraments into 3 classes. First, were the sacraments necessary for salvation? Baptism and the Eucharist. Second, were those that sanctified the worshiper and made spiritual progress possible. Now, these included the use of holy water and ashes on Ash Wednesday. The third class prepared the way for, well, the other sacraments. Though Thomas Aquinas listed 7 sacraments, he recognized some of the lesser rites as, well, quasi-sacramental in character. This uncertainty concerning the number of sacraments was a heritage from the Church Fathers. Augustine defined any sacred rite as a sacrament. In 1179, the Third Lateran Council used the term in a wide sense to include the investiture, bishops, and burial. The Catholic Church today makes a distinction between certain sacred rites called sacramentalia and the official 7 sacraments. Aquinas gave as the reason for the proper number to be 7, saying that 3 is the number of deity, 4 of creation, 7 represents union of God and man. Rather interesting reason for the supreme scholastic to make, since it sounds far more like the work of one of the mystics. Now, following the inquisitive nature of the scholastics, ingenious and elaborate attempts were made to correlate the 7 sacraments to all the areas of mankind's spiritual need. They were understood as, well, kind of undoing the fall and its effects. 7 corresponds to the 7 classic virtues. Bonaventura allegorized the sacraments to a military career. He said the sacraments furnish grace for the spiritual struggle and strengthen the warrior on the various stages of his or her conflict. Baptism equips him on entering the conflict. Confirmation encourages him in its progress. Extreme unction helps him at the finish. The Eucharist and penance renew his strength. Ordination introduces new recruits into the ranks, and marriage prepares men, well, to be those recruits. Augustine compared the sacraments to the badges and rank conferred upon a soldier, a comparison that Thomas Aquinas adopted from him. Now, by the authority of the well-regarded Peter the Lombard and Thomas Aquinas, 7 was chosen as the official sacred number. The 7 sacraments then are baptism, confirmation, penance, which includes confession and absolution, the Eucharist, marriage, ordination, and extreme unction, sometimes called last rites. Now, confirmation was closely connected with baptism as a kind of supplement. It was a way for someone who'd been baptized as an infant to personally appropriate the faith of his or her parents by endorsing their baptism as their own choice. They confirmed their faith in God and his church. In the Greek church, confirmation can be performed by any priest, but in the Latin church, only by a bishop. Penance was deemed necessary for sins committed after baptism and confirmation. The penitent confessed his or her sins to a priest who then prescribed certain acts that were understood to mark genuine repentance. Things like, you know, praying the rosary, or performing some compensatory act that rectified the error. Either upon completion of the penance or in anticipation of its completion, the priest would announce the confessor absolved of the confessed sins. And being thus morally and spiritually clean, the penitent was then qualified to partake of the Eucharist in the service of the Mass. Now, I remembered when I was a youngster how I had some Catholic friends, and every Saturday they had to go to confession so that on Sunday morning they can partake of the church service and the Mass in the Roman Church. Ordination is the sacrament by which priests are authorized to their office. Marriage lies at the basis of the family and society in church and state, and the rite of marriage was jealously guarded by the church against any and all forces that would weaken it. The church sanctioned marriage, and it was to the church that one had to appeal to have a marriage annulled. In the Middle Ages, ordination and marriage were mutually exclusive. Since priests were to be celibate, they were ordained, and since lay people weren't ordained, they were provided the sacrament of marriage. The idea back of both was the sense of divine call and fitting to the role that each was to play in the plan of God. Now, extreme unction was first mentioned as a sacrament in the Synod of Pavia in 850. Originally, it was a special prayer for someone who was gravely ill. It was meant to replace the use of amulets and incantations and could be applied by both laymen and priests. Now, later, priests alone were permitted to offer it, and it was only given to those that were at death's door. They were about to die. The scholastics taught that the effectiveness of the sacraments were ex opere operato, meaning that their virtue as channels of special grace was inherent in them, and independent of the moral character of the priest or the recipient. The only requirement was that they be performed in the proper manner and with the right intent. Now, if that sounds familiar, you may remember the Donatist controversy that so incensed the Church Father Augustine. The Donatist of North Africa insisted that baptism and communion, the only sacraments or ordinances that they recognized, were invalid if performed by a derelict priest or unqualified bishop. Augustine upheld the idea that the sacraments carried inherent value. His ideas shaped the theological base of sacramentalism. Now, check this out. Thomas Aquinas said that the sacrament imparts its virtue without the operation of faith on the part of the recipient. Now, Protestant scholars have often claimed that the scholastics ascribed kind of magical virtue to the sacraments that was unaffected by the attitude of the recipient. That's not really their view. Aquinas said that it was the activity of God that made the sacrament efficacious, not the rite as divorced from him. The scholastics maintain that Christ gave the sacraments to the church, to give to the people, as a way to convey saving and sanctifying grace. Only the duly ordained church hierarchy of popes, cardinals, bishops, and priests possess the power to administer the sacraments. Under sacramentalism, salvation is by Christ alone, but through the mediation of the church. And this is why and how the medieval church was able to exert such tight control over the lives of the people of Europe. Priests, and especially bishops, were the spiritual gatekeepers of heaven, declaring who was in and who was out. To the medieval mind, the sacraments were essential food of the religious life. And in building up the sacramental system, the medieval theologian thought that he was strengthening the church. in the authority to administer them lay the power of the priesthood to open and shut the kingdom of heaven. Now, Duns Scotus, whose opinions were set aside by the church in favor of those of Thomas Aquinas, insisted that God can confer grace apart from the sacraments, and their efficacy is dependent on the faith and will of the recipient. Scotus said that the sacraments acted indirectly. They were not supernatural vehicles of saving and sanctifying grace. Rather, they were symbols used to effect a change of heart and mind in someone so an opening could be made for God's grace. Now, the relation the priest has to the sacraments is a vital one. And except in extraordinary cases, his administration of the rites is essential. As already said, their effectiveness doesn't depend upon the priest's personal character. It's only important that he performs them according to proper procedure. An immoral priest can confer sacramental grace. To use the medieval illustration, pure water may be conveyed through a lead pipe as well as through silver. The priest acts in the name of the church, and in uttering the sacramental formula, gives voice to the Christ-ordained authority of the church. And that's enough for bestowing a perfect sacrament. Bonaventura said that in the event of an emergency, when a sacrament was necessary but a priest wasn't available, the ritual could be performed by laymen if the recipient then reenacted it within the church as soon as possible. Now, three of the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, and ordination, they were thought to confer an indelible mark on the soul. Once baptized, always baptized. Once confirmed, forever confirmed. Once ordained, permanently ordained. Now, however, in extreme cases, the state these marks ushered one into could be forfeited by becoming an apostate and then being excommunicated. While sacramentalism dominated the theology and practice of the medieval church, the reformers set about to dismantle it. They claimed that it was based on a faulty interpretation of scripture. Martin Luther called sacramentalism the church's Babylonish captivity, in which the rights and liberty of believers were fettered by the traditions of men. Now, in our next episode, we're going to take a look at another theological strain that leads up to the Reformation, the medieval mystics. And as we end, I want to say thank you to all those of you who have subscribed to the Enduring Word YouTube channel and are enjoying these church history episodes. I would encourage you, if you can, to pass along the information to others, have them join along.